studies over the last few years, I've come to realize that the triunity of God is a cornerstone doctrine of the New Testament. But as I say here, for me, it has really been peripheral rather than central. What I mean by that is it's kind of on the outside of my thinking rather than the inside. So let me explain to you what I mean by this. If you were to ask me to come up with topics or teachings of scripture that I am vehemently passionate about, things that I am just uber passionate and convicted about. Y'all know me well enough to know the relationship between the old law and the new law would definitely be on there. Aspects of the indwelling of the Spirit would definitely be on there. The interchange of the cross would definitely be on there. The necessity of human response and faith would definitely be on there. I honestly do not think that I would put the triunity of God in the top 10. Yet it is central to everything that the New Testament teaches. So that's what we're going to try to figure out, is really trying to understand how can God be three but one. I'm going to start with a few definitions, and then I'm going to ask for y'all's feedback on all this, okay? So a couple of terms that I want to define here, both these are underlined. The term Trinity, which is probably more common to us, means God is three. This comes from the Latin word Trinitas, which literally means threefold. Now, I much prefer the term triune because triune means God is three in one. This comes from the Latin for three, and then un or unus is one in Latin. The reason I much prefer triune over Trinity is because Trinity loses the oneness of God while emphasizing the threeness of God. Triunity captures both the threeness, yet the oneness of God. Now, I'm going to venture to say, probably even by December of this year, we're also going to be saying Trinity. I get it. Okay. It's something we've said for years and years and years and years. But I just want to define my terms. I am going to try to say triunity over Trinity, because that term does a great job of capturing the three but one ideas of God. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, if I had to pick any verse of the Bible that I think captures the triunity of God, it's Ephesians 2:18. Jerry, will you read that for me, please? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18.
I will.
Thank you.
Ephesians 2:18.
Yes, ma'am.
All righty. 2:18. For through him we both have access by one spirit to the God. I'm sorry, let me read that again. That was totally wrong. For through him we have access by one spirit to the Father.
Now, the antecedent for him there is Christ. Work me real quick, Jerry. How are the Father, Son, and Spirit relating to one another here?
You have to go through one to get to another.
So, can I have relationship to the Father without the Spirit?
No.
Can I have relationship to Jesus without the Father?
No.
Can I have relationship to the Spirit without the Father?
No.
If I want to be in covenant relationship with God, with whom must I covenant?
With Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and with him, with God.
Exactly. Now, this is to me one of those central verses of the Bible that shows that God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet God is one, right? If you think back to the Shema of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, your God is one. God is three, but God is one. It's a paradox. No easy answers when dealing with this, or we wouldn't have a year-long study on it. There's some parts of scripture that you may be able to give a quick 5-minute answer for. This ain't one of them, right? If I were to try to give somebody just an exhaustive answer to the atonement, give me a few hours. If I wanted to try to explain the Holy Spirit, give me a few days. This is going to be another one of those topics that you really have to wrestle with. But as I do say, I hope that after we work through the study, that this is one that we're able to see the complexities in, but also the simplicity of it. Because this is one of the most beautiful, aesthetically pleasing parts of Christianity, is the three but one ideas of God. So here's where I want y'all's feedback. I want to know from y'all, what questions would you like to consider this year? As I still am laying out what all we're going to talk about and where we're going to go, I want to know, what do y'all want to talk about? So these are the questions, just to give you a sampling of what's on my mind. These are the top questions we're going to look at this year. Number one, is God triune in eternity? What I mean by that is God three but one in eternity? Or did the Father create the Spirit and the Son? It's pretty common, actually, to believe that the Father alone is eternal and that the Son and the Spirit are not eternal. Or are Father, Son, and Spirit all three eternal in eternity? Number two, did the Old Testament teach the triunity of God? Many would claim that the Old Testament does not speak to a clear doctrine of triunity. Does it? Number three, what does it mean that God is one? That's a really, really, really pesky verse to understand. We're going to spend a lot of time with it. Number four, was Jesus the Son in eternity? Why is Jesus called the Son of God? Was Jesus always the Son? Does that mean the Father in some way gave the seed of the Son? What does it mean that he was the Son? Number five, does the Father have a higher status than the Son in eternity? This is one that I don't think many of us would say explicitly, but probably many of us assume. I think many Christians have the idea that the Father is like the chief God and that the Son and Spirit are kind of below him serving him. Is there a hierarchy in the Trinity, in the triunity of God? Even this morning, I didn't deal with it because I didn't want to chase this rabbit yet. But in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the Father is the head of the Son. The Son is the head of man. What does that mean? What does that mean? We're going to chase that rabbit and we're going to follow it to all kinds of places to follow it and understand what that means. Number six, how could Jesus be fully God and truly human? This question came up in our atonement study. I gave a very short answer to it. We're going to spend a lot of time with this one, talking about the incarnation and what that means. Number seven, is the Spirit a person or merely a force? Is he merely the breath of God who doesn't have an agency behind him? Number eight, are there other gods in heaven? The Old Testament does talk about other Elohim, other gods. It's going to get a little strange when we go down this rabbit hole, but we're going to talk about other gods of the Old Testament. Number nine, what does it mean that we are partakers of the divine nature? In 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about that we ourselves will become partakers of the divine nature. Now, Bruce, I'm going to venture to say from some of your life experiences, how do some people take that verse?
That we are gods.
Yes. Some take that to mean, and this is very common in Eastern Orthodoxy, that we will become gods, and that in eternity, we ourselves will become gods. Is salvation the process? This is called theosis, where we ourselves become gods. If not, how does the economy of salvation relate to this? Number 10, how should the triunity of God affect our lives? I'd like for us, much like the atonement, I now cannot think of hardly a part of my Christian faith that does not have the shape of the cross on it in some way, some more centrally than others. I want us to get there with the triunity of God. How does the triunity of God affect our view of salvation, of family, of the church, of one another, and really try to get down to the practical basis of all this. So y'all can see, these are big questions. Like every year, these are not quick questions that we're going to be able to spend 3 minutes on and bam, I got it. We're going to spend some months wrestling with some of this. But now I want to know from y'all, what are questions that y'all would like to consider this year? Questions that y'all would like to make sure that we talk about in our study of the triunity of God. Open the floor up.
I don't know that I would add any. I couldn't think of any last night that I would add to this list. But one of the things that I thought would be helpful with these 10 questions, we were talking about this last night. And on one of the questions, well, first of all, some of the questions I feel very comfortable with giving an answer for. Other questions, I have a think so. Other questions, I'm scratching my head, but I'm going to go ahead and put down an answer of what I perceive the answer to be from my knowledge now. And I would just suggest that we all do that. I think we all should try to answer all 10 of these questions now and then compare our answers to what our study produces and what guides us till at the end and look and see where we've grown or not grown in our knowledge.
I think that is a wonderful idea, Bruce. You know, I did this with my Thursday morning class on the Spirit. I gave them a pretest and a post-test, And when I gave them the pretest, it was not good. When we did the post-test, I think everybody got 9 or 10 out of 10. Bonnie denies it, but she got 10 out of 10. And, you know, it's always so refreshing just to see, yes, we come to a better knowledge of God and his word through these. That was the study. That's the only one where I've done a pretest and post-test. Mm-hmm. But I do think that could be a very good individual exercise just to see, where is my current thinking on this?
Yeah. Well, I think particularly for when I know the answer, and I put that in quotations, when I know the answer. For instance, I didn't have a problem with question 3 at all. What does it mean that God is one? But I want to figure out if the answer that I have in my mind for that is just something that was kind of remotely yeah. taught to me.
Yeah, and I will give you all 7 alternatives for how to interpret that verse. So, you know, that's one that probably we have some assumptions to, yeah. but whenever you actually go in and look at the greater context of Deuteronomy, it's as I say, each of these things become complex as you think about them, but very simple once it works itself out in your mind.
Ryan?
Yes, Ryan? Otis.
Hello. Okay, first, I'm glad my audio is working. You can hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Very well.
Okay, very good. My question is, I would like to combine questions 9 and 10 and look at any insights that the Bible gives us about a definition of what it means to be human. I personally think there is some synthesis to be found in physical and spiritual put together, not at the individual level, but at the collective level. Oh. I think that groups, demographics of human beings are important, and there may be something that the Bible tells us in that.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And definitely, Otis, whenever we start talking some, we'll go back and talk about the image of God. So let me give you a quick primer in this. Whenever it says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. I'm not asking for an argument here, y'all. I'm just trying to tell you my current view on this. I do not think that is a verse about the triunity of God. I have a pretty strong conviction about what that verse is saying, and I will share that in due time. But whatever Elohim is saying, let us make man in our own image. Who is the us there? And if we are somehow made in the image of us, what then does that mean for us individually and even collectively? So, yeah, I mean, definitely, I think there'll be some anthropology, some human type ideas that definitely will come from this, Otis. Yeah. Other thoughts or questions, Joe?
Ryan, I hope that that others have had this same dilemma at times. Can we find a hard, fast rule when we read the word God, whether we think of it as the Father or the Triune?
Great question, Randy.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes you've got to read a lot of context around the verse and then still not quite clear maybe what that means. So I think if we could try to wiggle into that a little bit, it'd be helpful.
Oh, yeah. And this is going to be one of the first things we talk about. Actually, y'all, every study we've done so far since I've been at Manslick, we've started in the Old Testament and then we work into the New Testament. This study is actually going to be reverse. We're going to spend our first couple of months in the New Testament, probably more than 2 months. We're going to spend our first while in the New Testament and then work our way backward into the Old Testament. I'm going to show you all a few verses, Randy, that I have found extremely helpful in sorting out. Whenever this is talking about God, is this talking about the Father or is this talking about the Son? Whenever it's talking about Lord, is this talking about the Father, Son? Is this talking about the Spirit? Are we to understand this is one part of God or is all of God? So, yes, I will definitely show you all some verses that have been very helpful to me. And I'm excited to share those. Yeah, I'm excited to share those. Yeah. Other thoughts or questions, y'all?
Ryan, a question that I thought about was, you know, we've done so much work on with Jesus being on the cross and what happened when he died on the cross are the definitions of this triunity. Do those change when Jesus died on the cross?
Wow.
Yeah. Give me a bit more detail with that, Pam.
You know, we talk about how I don't know, like in my mind, all the things we talked about, you know, if I could kind of sum up in a real quick phrase, would just be kind of like, the universe is a different place because God died on, Jesus died on that cross. And so many, I don't know, it was kind of like this past, present, and future all came together when that moment happened. And our lives will never be the same again. And so I was thinking in terms of that triunity, did that triunity become even more perfect?
Yeah.
Like so many other things.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
From the past to the future.
Yes. So Pam, let me tell you a question that we are going to look at. And I think this relates. Was Jesus always the head? I mean, use my term from this morning. Was Jesus always the head under whom everything else would come? Or did he become exalted through his death, burial, resurrection? What then does that say about his relationship to the Father? Is the Father giving him all things? And how does this relate to the work of the Spirit and what he's doing? So we will look at the cross and really the incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, and look at what is the change and the, I don't want to use my keywords yet, but what's the change that goes on there? So yes, I think I know where you're coming from. And certainly I'm gonna look at it probably a little bit different of a way, but we'll definitely look at some transformation even within the Trinity. Your triunity.
Ryan.
Yes, Tina.
I also think when we talk about triunity or Trinity of God, I think people also struggle when they try to pray. Is it wrong to pray to Jesus?
So,
where do you direct prayers? Even though we have plenty of examples of Jesus praying to Father, I think that's also a kind of a topic.
So Tina, the other Tina actually just private messaged me the exact same question, Tina. So I'm sure a few others are having this. I've been asked this question a few times at Manslick, and it's a question I feel like I have given a 5-cent answer to a $1 question to. I want to go back and look at this. The way we're going to do this is, I think once we deal with some of the New Testament terms for God, Father, Son, and Spirit, I think some of those questions then are going to be a little bit easier to understand. But even if you try to think through it more, generally you pray to the Father, but Romans 8, the Spirit is interceding for us. Hebrews 4, the Son is interceding for us. How are the Son and the Spirit also interceding at the same time as our prayers go to the Father? And then you take that a step further. Can you even pray to the Son? If so, what then does the Father do about it? Can you pray to the Spirit? If so, what role do the other two have in this? It's a really complex question. And that's why I don't think I've ever given a really good answer to a really good question. But I do want to spend some time looking at that question because I think it's a really, really good one.
And Ryan, hey, Ryan, regarding those three persons in deity, I led the song Glorify Thy Name, which has a verse for the Father, a verse for the Son, and a verse for the Spirit. And after I led that song and after the worship service was over, a lady came up to me and said, "Why did you lead verse 3? There is no verse in the Bible that tells us that we need to glorify the Spirit." And I'm not going to tell you my answer, but I think that's a great thought. That combined with
Tina, I'll tell you what's on my mind.
Yeah, I know. But that combined with the Tina's question about whom do we pray? Man, that's great. We need to talk about these things.
Yes.
And the previous question, I'm going to tell you, last night we talked about question 4 for a hot minute. And Diane and I were talking and she goes, "I don't even see where you're coming from on that. That is wacky." So I'm really looking forward to this.
Yeah. And for me, Bruce, number 4 and 5 are the ones that I'm really looking forward to spending some time with. It's probably going to change as the year goes on. But in my current state, 4 and 5 are the ones that I'm just chomping at the bit to start answering, because a lot of it probably relates to my sermon even from this morning, and we'll deal with in a lot more detail. Mark, you also had something you wanted to share.
Well, I'm just looking forward to an explanation of 1 Corinthians 15:28. I'm looking forward to you giving.
Your mind's always at work, isn't it, Mark? For such good things, your ideas don't even have ideas yet.
And it's great to watch everybody look at their phone and start touching their phone.
Oh, man.
That's good.
Yeah. And Mark, I mean, a lot of that relates back to just understanding again, is there a hierarchy within the Son and Spirit and the Father? What does it mean that the Father's ruling and the Son is ruling? How does even the Old Testament play into this? So it's a really complicated verse. But again, kind of like penal substitution, once we laid the groundwork for it, we got to penal substitution. We're all like, we knew that all along. I hope that that's how some of those type questions end up working out. Any others? I've really appreciated the question so far.
Yeah, I had one. Maybe this will come out with the how it sort of can apply to us. They're just exploring the other examples in scripture of multiple units becoming one, namely through marriage when two become one, or the church, you have several members that become one body. And just if there are, I guess, applications between that union to the triunity or vice versa.
Yeah. And Ben, a lot of these questions, again, may just because my sermon this morning is on my mind, it becomes really complicated really quick whenever you try to start mapping gender and marriage onto the triunity of God. Now, I will show you all, I do think there are some parallels you can make, but this goes right back to 1 Corinthians 15:28. 1 Corinthians 11:2-3 as well. I mean, there's so many verses asking, in what sense is the Son subject to the Father? In what sense is the Father head of the Son? Does this mean that there's a hierarchy within the triunity of God? And if so, how then does that map onto our understanding of marriage? I think often, Ben, what's happened is we have probably, I'm not going to use the royal we. I have taken my cultural assumptions of marriage and have mapped those onto the triunity of God, rather than what I think is more biblical, taking our theology of God, our triune understanding, and then mapping it onto marriage. So that's going to be the attempt we're going to try to make, I hope, is to start with understanding the triunity of God and also just how does that relate? Is there a hierarchy? What exactly does that mean? And then take that to marriage rather than the vice versa.
Totally. Yeah. And I think for me, really, it's understanding what it means to be one and hopefully using that as a directional of like seeing what God means by one. And the reason I really ask that is because I feel like both with the example of the church and marriage, when I hear that they become one, my short answer would be they become like-minded, but I feel like there may be more depth to that. I don't know.
Sure. Yeah. And as I said, I mean, we'll spend a good while with that Deuteronomy 6 passage. What exactly does it mean that God is one? And then we'll, I think, get a bit more clarity for Genesis 2. What does it mean that they're one flesh? You know, even 1 Corinthians 7 makes the same idea. So, yeah, I mean, just really understanding what is oneness. John 17 that Bruce read this morning is all about oneness. John 17, I firmly believe, comes out of Deuteronomy 6, the oneness of God. But what exactly does it mean that God is one, yet God is three? Difficult questions. Yeah, I really appreciate the questions y'all have so far. Anything else before we go on? I want to make sure that I spend the year thinking about things that are on y'all's mind rather than chasing a bunch of rabbits that I alone am interested in.
Right, and there might be one more take that I would be interested in is that when the Bible speaks multiple times of God being our judge, but then in Revelation, Jesus alone is the judge. So how can we rectify that, I guess?
Great question, Randy. Absolutely. And one question that eventually we'll work toward, this will probably be toward the end of the year, I want to think through what are the Father, Son, and Spirit doing on the day of redemption? I want to think forward to that great day. Most of us, I would say, would feel comfortable with passages like Matthew 25, where you see the Father and Son at work. But I even want to ask the question, do we have understanding of what the Spirit is going to be doing in the day of redemption? And so I think certainly understanding that a bit better will be very, very helpful for us. Any others, y'all, before I go on?
This might be tangential, but hopefully at some point, since we're talking about being one, I'm thinking about Ephesians 5, but not about all the commands about husbands and wives. I'm really thinking about verse 32 when he says, this is a profound mystery.
What is the mystery?
But what I'm referring to is Christ in the church. And I'm like, what? That's like tacked on at the very end. Yeah. I hope maybe that'll brighten during this study.
Yeah. Well, Bruce, I probably will actually end up talking about that verse next week. I actually find that verse really simple to understand.
Cool.
Because I think if you read it in context, Paul has told us two chapters earlier what the mystery is. So I'll actually, give me a second. I'm going to make myself a note for next week. I'll try to at least answer that one in part, because I do think that's a verse that's pretty simple if you read it contextually. Okay. Got it. Anything else, y'all? Well, here's what I want to do. Whenever you start thinking through questions like this, I can easily start to feel like, did I ever really know anything at all? Because you work through each of these questions. Each of these are complex questions with complex answers. I want us to start with this year. What do we know by faith about God? I do think we have developed a very mature understanding of who God is and what he's at work doing. So what I want to try to do, y'all, is just spend the next 20 minutes. Let's review our studies from the last few years. And then this will hopefully be a basis for then starting to ask some of the questions about the triunity of God. All right. A few years ago, we talked about the nature of God. Matt, are you on here? Is he not on here today? Did he have somewhere to be?
I'm here. We were muted.
Hey, Matt. Hey, tell me, what is the difference between the ways and the works of God?
I would say the works lead to his ways. If you look at the works independently, you see the actions he does. But if you look at the ways, it shows you how to live. It shows you why he did things. It shows the true character of God.
Yes. And y'all, this is, I think, a great place for us to begin our discussion this year. You know, Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his works to Israel, his ways to Moses. Matt, I think the way you and I said in our recording simply was, the works of God is what God does. The ways of God is who he is and where he is going. Whenever then, Matt, we talk about the ways of God, should we think about the ways of the Father, Son, and Spirit as though they are three separate? Or should we think of the way of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit?
Well, the early church, they were called the way. So I think it's all working together towards one common goal, and that's salvation.
Yes. Now, y'all, this is the one thing that I want. I am probably going to be a bit dogmatic about this year. We have to see a unity among, and I know that's a paradox, Sherry, but we have to see a unity among the Father, Son, and Spirit, period. Period, 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 period. If we start this with the Father is wanting to do this, the Son is wanting to do this, and the Spirit's wanting to do this, we're polytheist. What that means is we believe in multiple gods. We have to begin our study with, there is a way of God that the Father, Son, and Spirit are united in. Now, exactly how they differ in operation and how they differ even in name, etc. Again, those are the questions we're going to deal with this year. But I do want us to at least start with, we are monotheist. I am a monotheist. I believe in one God. I am not a polytheist. Okay. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the God who gave his son on the cross. I believe in Yahweh. I am a monotheist. And God, even those that are a mystery to the Father, Son, and Spirit, is united in purpose. Okay? We know that, right? This isn't new information. We know this. We've talked about this for years. So just a foundation that I want us to build on. The Holy Spirit. Eric, are you in here?
Yep, I'm here.
Eric, tell me what the pouring out of the Spirit means and has accomplished in 2 minutes.
Seriously?
Seriously.
I'm just going back to Genesis 1. It was meant to bring life to a wild and waste people or place, and it was going to bring about regeneration and growth and renewal, and it's going to enable God to dwell with man in a place that is set up so that humans can flourish.
Boom. There you go. Right? Now, we know that, right? We know that. Everything that Eric just said, I'm seeing head shaking. We know that. We're convicted of that. You know, whenever we talk about the work of the Spirit, the work of God's Spirit, Eric, we know that Ruach means?
Breath.
Breath. So there is the breath of God. You know, an analogy that you and I gave in our online study, Eric, was like, whenever someone's talking, you have the Father as the agent, the Son is the word that's spoken, the breath is the Spirit that animates it. We got that. We know that, right? So even in that, we have seen there is a unity among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all for the purpose of giving life and regeneration. Grace. Daniel, how does our understanding of the grace of God show us? Let me re-ask my question, Daniel. That was going to be poorly worded. Whenever I understand what Torah really is and what grace really is, according to scriptures, what then does that tell me about the very nature of God?
There's wisdom, instructions, and teaching in those things. And those things are given us by the grace of God to lead us to salvation the way he wants us to cohabitate with him on this earth.
There you go. Daniel, who gives instruction? What metaphor is behind each of those? God as?
Father.
Yeah, God as Father. We get that, right? Much as Yahweh was the Father who led his children through the Exodus, through the wilderness, and ultimately to the Promised Land, Yahweh is the God who has given up his instruction to help us to grow in wisdom that we may reach the fullness of the stature of Jesus. Sermon on the Mount, right? We got that. Atonement. Bruce, how does Genesis 22 help us to understand the nature and the oneness of God?
Well, it shows us that, well, the first thing that jumped in my mind was it was love that put Jesus on the cross. It was not punishment.
Yes.
And the entirety of scripture centers around the idea of God loving mankind and teaching us who he is.
Yes.
Through that love.
Yes. It is all about the love of God. The love of God has been made manifest. It was not that the Father was angry against the Son and punished him, but rather he gave a sacrifice to demonstrate faithfulness to the covenant that we may then have redemption from our sins. I loved that word this morning, Bruce. I caught it. You know, that's the very nature of our God. One who has given up himself to bring us back into fellowship with him. So y'all, very brief exercise. We did that in 7 minutes. Each of those are deep meat of the word topics. Whenever you're talking about the Holy Spirit, the law and grace, atonement, none of those are day one first principle Christianity. Those are meat of the word stuff. I simply did that two reasons. Number one, we cover so much in the studies. It's always useful to review and to go back to what we know and where we are confident in. But the second reason is just to understand that as we begin a study about the triunity of God, we're not starting with a blank canvas. I think there is already a great many teachings of Scripture that we are convicted of and that we know. All that we're going to try to do this year is take that canvas, turn it a bunch of different angles, try to see it a few different ways, maybe add a few strokes with a brush and maybe get a bit more detail with what's going on there. But it's not that we're starting with a blank canvas. What we're going to try to do is turn it, see it from different angles, maybe add some brush strokes, and then through all of that, come to know our God better. That's going to be the goal for this year. All right? Well, y'all, I am actually done. I did not want this study to take a full hour today because I knew that this was going to be a lot of big questions that's going to get our minds spinning. Mark, I'm going to ask you to pray for us here in a minute. But anything else that y'all want to make sure we talk about today, things that you're like, yeah, we've talked about this, we got this, or either questions that also have just come to mind and you want to make sure we talk about this year.
Ryan?
Yes. Was it Pam?
Robin.
Robin, go ahead, Robin.
Okay. This kind of actually doesn't have a whole lot to do with the study, but my question was, if for some glorious reason COVID disappears, what will happen with this study?
We'll move it in person. So we don't know exactly what will happen, but I would love for this study to be back in person at some point this year, Robin. But we'll go through this on Thursday mornings next year. Okay. So if you want to do this times two, I think Cindy did the Holy Spirit study times two and found it extremely helpful. If you want to do this times two, you're more than welcome to.
Okay. Well, that's fine. It's just a lot of times you do it on nights when I work and then I'm not available. And yep. I didn't want to miss it. And so I wasn't sure if we were going to keep it on here or if it would move to a different day.
Yeah. So. Right now, I just don't know, Robin. I just don't know what the year is going to bring. But well, regardless, if your schedule doesn't work out this year, we'll definitely do it next year on Thursday mornings.
Thursday morning. Okay. That's perfect. Okay. Thank you, Ryan.
Absolutely. Anything else, y'all?
I'm still reeling from Pam's comment about when Jesus went to the cross, it changed everything in history for mankind, but did it change things in heaven as well? That's a really, really deep, great thought.
It is. And it is. I'm not going to say anything more. It is. It's a really good, it's something. Yes. Yeah. Paul gives some. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Somebody else say something. Go ahead. Somebody else had something.
I did.
Go ahead, Jerry.
Okay. I just want you to repeat something that you said when we were talking about what do we know about God. And you said something to the effect that God is the, I'm using the word mechanism because I can't remember what you said. And Jesus is the Word and the Holy Spirit is his breath.
Yeah. I'll go back to this. I'm going to go back to this at some point, Jerry. So I'll talk about this in more detail. But Psalm 33, verse 6 and 7 says, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all his host. The idea that you have in that passage is, and I do think there's a triunity that you can see in that passage. It's like whenever you're speaking, the Father's the one speaking, the Son is the word that's spoken, and the Spirit is the breath you can feel. So I think in that basic analogy of speaking, you see a glimpse of Father, Son, and Spirit working together. Okay. Yeah, I think agent was probably my simple word that you were asking for.
Agent.
Yeah. So I didn't answer your question. I went off on a tangent. But agent's probably the word you're looking for.
Okay.
Ryan, there's many of us on this call that we feel so sorry for you, having all those good thoughts up in your head that you just can't wait to share while the rest of us sit here with hardly any thoughts.
No, I mean, Heath, the problem with this is I've learned the hard way. Things like this have to be trickled. you know, one of my biggest mistakes in these studies a few years ago when we were going through the Holy Spirit study, it was the month of April. I still can remember this like it was yesterday. It was the month of April. The house was packed. And I went through the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And we covered, I am sure, a dozen difficult passages that afternoon. And by the time it was over, everybody looked like they had just been through a train wreck. Because It was, using Otis's words, it was not even a fire hydrant. I was just like spewing so much information that by the time it was over, everybody was just sick. And I've learned with these things, you have to digest them, take them in piece by piece, let it simmer, get it in your system, and then you can add more. And you know, for me, and here's always a challenge, of course, is like, you know, with any of these, I spend like months beforehand reading and thinking and writing and talking to other people, et cetera. So I have all these stuff that I'm like, this tastes really good. I can't wait for y'all to taste it. But then I also know, man, if I give y'all too much right now, it's just going to make everybody sick. So let's digest it together. Okay.
And that's what I was going to say, Ryan, is I want everyone to understand a little bit of the time that you've put into this to gather that information and get it all assimilated where you can bring it to us. And we really appreciate that, but that we need time to take it in as well. And so that's what you're doing. So I appreciate that. And
it's like penal substitution, right, Randy? It took you 3 months to get your head around, but then once you got it, bam, you get it and it clicks. And right. Those are what make, I mean, I hate to call what I do as a job, because I don't see it as a job. But that's what makes my labor at Manslick so rewarding, is seeing those discipleship moments where people come to know their creator better. You know, I mean, those are the moments that whenever I am able, in all of my weaknesses and all of my flaws, to help people see their creator better. I mean, those are the moments that I just can't even begin to describe how much they mean. Having Jerry call me. I talked about recapitulation this morning, Jerry. 3 weeks after we talked about it. Okay, I've been thinking, and I think this is what you were trying to say, and I finally understand it. you know, just seeing those moments where we come to a better knowledge of our God together. That's what makes our church family at Manslick so special, is just wanting to know our God. It's not just wanting to know all the stuff that he wants us to do. Yeah, that's a part of it. And it comes when you know who God is, but wanting to know God better. And that's our chief pursuit. All right. Well, I'm rambling. So, these topics, as I said, we're going to spend the next year talking about, in whatever format that means. The year is going to determine for us, but I'm excited for us to get into this study. Mark, I would like for you to take us to our Father in prayer, our Father in heaven, right? And as we go to God, I want to ask for his wisdom that we can know him better this year. We're going to be talking about some challenging parts of his word, and I want to have his wisdom and his strength as we go about this study. So I'd really like for you to take us to God in prayer.
Okay, Ryan.